Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of Trust, our Apostolic Service Center Congregation, comes out to South Island, Oregon, Texas. Today is May the 3rd, 2025, or the 7th day of this, 2029. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Until Then. March and sing when I pass to remember a heartache is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always up there. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart can go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day that calls me home. The things of earth will be a memory as worth value if we recall the father's God of mine, and things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, for remember there will only bring a smile. And until then, my heart will go until then, with joy I'll carry on, until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day that calls me home. This may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a raging falcon, with relief is destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day as the hope of the city. Until the day that calls me home. This weary world, with all its toil and struggle, may take its stroll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon, when it's released, it's destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day Yah calls me home. Part 2 of the Plan of Redemption, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're on page 67. And we're on page 68. We're on the first paragraph. Part 2 of the Plan of Redemption. For the sacrificial offerings were ordained by the Lord to be unto man as a perpetual reminder and a penitential acknowledgement of his sin, and a confession of his faith in the promised Redeemer, for they were intended to impress upon the fallen race the solemn truth that it was sin that caused death. For the Adam, unto Adam, for the Adam, the offering of the first sacrifice was a most painful ceremony, for his hand must be raised to take the life which only Yahweh could give. It was the first time he had ever witnessed a death, and he knew that had he been obedient and to the Yahweh, there would have been no death of man or beast. As he slew the innocent victim, he trembled at the thought that his sin must have shed the blood of the spotless Lamb of Yahweh. This scene gave him a deeper and more vivid sense of the greatness of his transgression, of which nothing but the death of the Yahweh's dear Son could expiate, and he marveled at the infinite goodness that would give such a ransom to save the guilty. For a star of hope illumined the dark and terrible future and relieved it of its utter desolation. But the Plan of the Redemption had a yet broader and deeper purpose than the salvation of man. It was not for this alone that Yahshua came onto the earth. It was not merely that the inhabitants of this little world might regard the law of Yahweh as it should be regarded, but it was for the vindicating of the character of the Yahweh before the universe. And to this result of his great sacrifice, its influence upon the intelligences of other worlds as well as upon man, with the Savior looked forward. When just before his crucifixion he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and draw all unto me." For the act of the Yahshua and the dying for the salvation of the man would not only make heaven accessible unto men, but before all the universe He will justify Yahweh and his son in their dealing with the rebellion of Satan. It will establish the perpetuity of the law of Yahweh and would reveal the nature and the results of the sin from the first. The great controversy had been upon the law of the Yahweh. Satan had sought to prove that Yahweh was unjust, that his law was faulty, and that the good of the universe required it to be changed. In the attacking of the law, he aimed to overthrow the authority of the author. In the controversy, it was to be shown whether the divine statutes were defective and subject to change, or perfect and immutable. When Satan was thrust out of heaven, he determined to make of the earth his kingdom. When he tempted and overcame Adam and Eve, he thought that he had gained possession of this world. Because, said he, they had chosen me as their ruler. For he claimed that it was impossible that forgiveness should be granted unto the sinner, and therefore the fallen race were his rightful subjects, and the world was his, but Yahweh gave his own dear son, one equal with himself, for the bearing of the penalty of the transgression, and thus he provided a way by which they might be restored unto his favor and brought back to their Eden home. For Yahshua undertook to redeem man and to rescue the world from the grasp of Satan. The great controversy begun in heaven was to be decided in the very world on the very same field as Satan claimed as his. It was a marvel of all the universe that Yahshua should humble himself to save man. That he who had passed from star to star, from world to world, superintending all, by his providence supplying the needs of every order of the being, in his vast creation, that he should consent to leave his glory and take upon himself human nature was a mystery, which the sinless intelligences of the other world desired to understand. When the Yahshua came to our world in the form of the humanity, all were intensely interested in the following him as he traversed step by step. The blood stained path from the manger to Calvary, heaven marked the insult and mockery that he received, and knew that it was at Satan's instigation, for they marked the work of the counter agencies going forward, for the Satan constantly pressing darkness as sorrow and suffering upon the race, and Yahshua counteracting it. They watched the battle between light and darkness as it waxed stronger. And as Yahshua in his expiring agony upon the cross cried out, "It is finished," for a shout of triumph rung through every world and through heaven itself, for the great contest that had been so long and the progress in this world was now decided, and Yahshua was conquered. His death had answered the question whether the Father and the Son had sufficient love for man for the exercise of his self-denial and the spirit of the sacrifice. Satan had revealed his true character as a liar and a murderer, for it was seen that the very same spirit with which he had ruled the children of men who were under his power, he would have manifested if permitted to control the intelligences of heaven. With one voice, the loyal universe united in extolling the divine administration. If the law could be changed, man might have been saved without the sacrifice of Yahshua. But the fact that it was necessary for Yahshua to give his life for the fallen race proves that the law of the Yahweh will not release the sinner from his claims upon him, for it is demonstrated that the wages of sin is death. When the Yahshua died, the destruction of Satan was made certain. But if the law was abolished at the cross, as many claim, then the agony and death of the Yahweh's dear Son was endured only for the giving unto Satan just what he asked. Then the prince of the evil, triumphant his charges against the divine government, were sustained by the very fact that the Yahshua bore the penalty of man's transgression. Is a mighty argument unto all the creed intelligences that the law is changing, that Yahweh is righteous, merciful, and self-denying, and that infinite justice and mercy unite in the administration of his government. End of chapter 4, and this time. Brings us to chapter 5, Cain and Abel Tested. This is in Patriarchs and Prophets. We're on page 71 now, where it says, Cain and Abel, as the sons of Adam, differed widely in their character. For the Abel had a spirit of loyalty unto Yahweh, for he saw justice and mercy in the Creator's dealings with the fallen race, and gratefully accepted the hope of the redemption. But the Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, cherished the feelings of the rebellion and murmured against Yahweh because of the curse pronounced upon the earth and upon the human race for the Adam's sin, for he permitted his mind to run in the same channel that led to Satan's fall. For the indulging of the desire for the self-exaltation and questioning the divine justice and authority, these brothers were tested as Adam had been tested before them to prove whether they would believe and obey the word of the Yahweh, for they were acquainted with the provision made for the salvation of man and understood the system of the offerings which the Yahweh had ordained, for they knew that in these offerings they were to express faith in the Savior whom the offerings typified, and at the same time they should acknowledge their total dependence on Him for their pardon, and they knew that by thus conforming unto the divine plan for their redemption, they were given proof of their obedience unto the will of Yahweh. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins, and they were to show their faith in the blood of Yahshua as the promised atonement by the offering of the firstlings of the flock in sacrifice. Besides this, the first fruits of the earth were to be presented before the Yahweh as a thank offering. For the two brothers erected their altars alike, and each brought an offering. Abel presented a sacrifice from the flock in accordance with the Yahweh's direction, and the Yahweh had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. Fire flashed from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, but Cain, disregarding the Yahweh's direction, or direction explicit command, presented only an offering of fruit. There was no token from heaven to show that it was accepted. Abel pleaded with his brother to approach Yahweh in a divinely prescribed way, but his entreaties only made Cain the more determined to follow his own will. As the eldest, he felt above being admonished by his brother and despised his counsel. Cain came before the Yahweh with the murmuring and infidelity in his heart. In regard unto the promised sacrifice and the necessity of the sacrificial offering, for his gift expressed no repentance for sin. He felt, as many now feel, that it would be an acknowledgement of a weakness to follow the exact plan marked out by the Yahweh, of the trusting his salvation wholly to the atonement of the promised Savior. He chose the course of the self-dependence. He would come in his own merits. He would not bring the lamb and mingle its blood with his offering, but would present his fruits as the products of his labor. For he presented his offering as a favor done unto Yahweh, through which he expected for the securing of the divine approval. For the Cain obeyed, and the building of an altar obeyed, and the bringing of a sacrifice, but he rendered only a partial obedience. The essential part was the recognition of the need of a Redeemer was left out. So far as the birth and religious instruction were concerned, these brothers were equal. Both were sinners, and both acknowledged the claims of the Father and the reverence and worship. To the outward appearance, their religion were the same up until a certain point, but beyond this, the difference between the two were great. By the faith and the blood of the animal, Abel offered unto the Father a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. For the able rest the great principles of the redemption, for he saw himself as a sinner, and he saw sin and its penalty, the death standing between his soul and a communion with the Father. For he brought the slain victim, the sacrifice life, thus acknowledging the claims of the law that had been transgressed. Through the shed blood, he looked unto the future sacrifice of the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, dying on the cross of the Calvary, and trusting in the atonement that was there to be made. He had the witness that he was righteous and his offering accepted, for the Cain had the same opportunity of the learning and accepting of these truths as had the Abel, for it was not the victim of an arbitrary purpose. One brother was not elected to be accepted of Yahweh, and the other to be rejected. Abel chose faith and obedience, Cain unbelief and rebellion. Here the whole matter rested. Cain and Abel represent two classes that will exist in the world till the close of time. One class avails themselves of the appointed sacrifice for sin. The other ventures to depend upon their own merits. Theirs is a sacrifice without the victim of the divine meditation, and thus it is not able to bring man into the favor with Yahweh. It is only through the merits of the Yahshua that our transgressions can be pardoned. Those who feel no need of the blood of the Yahshua, who feel that without the divine grace, they can, by their own works, secure the approval of the Yahweh, are making the same mistake as did the king. If they do not accept the cleansing blood, they are under the condemnation. There is no other provision made whereby they can be released from the thraldom of sin. For the class of the worshippers who follow the example of the Cain includes by far the greater portion of the world. For nearly every false religion has been based on the same principle, that man can depend upon his own efforts for the salvation. It is claimed by some that the human race is in need not of the redemption, but of the development that it can refine, elevate, and regenerate itself. As a Cain sought to secure the divine favor by an offering that lacked the blood of a sacrifice, so do these expect to exalt the human humanity to the divine standard independent of the atonement. For the history of the Cain shows what must be the result, for it shows what man will become apart from the Yahshua. Humanity has no power to regenerate itself. It does not tend upward toward the divine, but downward toward the satanic. For Yahshua is our only hope. There is none other name under the heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For the true faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant, which relies wholly upon the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, will be manifested by the obedience unto all of the requirements of the Father Yahweh. From Adam's day unto the present time, a great controversy has been concerning obedience unto the Yahweh's law. In all ages, there have been those who claim a right to the favor of the Yahweh, even while they were disregarding some of his commands. But the scriptures declare that by their works is faith made perfect. Okay? And by their works is the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua made perfect. And that without the works of the obedience, faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20, is dead. He that professes to know the Yahweh the Father and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When the king saw that his offering was rejected, he was angry with the Yahweh and with Abel. He was angry with that the Yahweh did not accept man's substitute in the place of the sacrifice divinely ordained. And angry with his brother for choosing to obey Yahweh instead of joining in the rebellion against him. Notwithstanding a change of disregard of the divine command, Yahweh did not have him to himself, or leave him unto himself, but he condescended to reason with the man who had shown himself so unreasonable. And the Yahweh said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Through an angel messenger, the divine warning was conveyed, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. For the choice lay with the Cain himself. If he would trust to the merits of the promised Savior and would obey the Yahweh's requirement, he would enjoy his favor. But should he persist in the unbelief and transgression, he would have no ground for the complaint because he was rejected by the Yahweh. But instead of acknowledging his sin, Cain continued to complain of the injustice of Yahweh and to cherish jealously and hatred of Abel, for he angrily reproached his brother and attempted to draw him into the controversy concerning Yahweh's dealings with them. In the meekness, yet fearlessly and firmly, Abel defended the justice and goodness of the Father Yahweh, for he pointed out Cain's error and tried to convince him that the wrong was in himself. For he pointed to the compassion of Yahweh and the sparing the life of their parents when he might have punished them with instant death, and urged that Yahweh loved them, or he would not have given his son innocent and holy to suffer the penalty which they had incurred. All this caused Cain's anger to burn the hotter. Reason and conscience told him that Abel was in the right, but he was enraged that one who had been wont to heed his counsel should now presume to disagree with him, and that he could gain no sympathy in his rebellion. In the fury of his passion, he slew his brother. Cain hated and killed his brother, not for any wrong that the Abel had done, but because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So in all ages, the wicked have hated those who were better than themselves. Abel's life of the obedient and unswerving faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua was under Cain as a perpetual reproof. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For the brighter the heavenly light that is reflected from the character of Yahweh's faithful servant, the more clearly the sins of the unrighteous are revealed, and the more determined will be their efforts to destroy those who disturb their peace. For the murder of the Abel was the first example of the enmity that Yahweh had declared would exist between the serpent and the seed of the woman, between Satan and his subjects, and Cain and his followers. Through the man's sin, Satan had gained control of the human race. But Yahshua would enable them to cast off his yoke whenever through faith in the Lamb of Yahweh a soul renounces the service of sin. For the Satan's wrath is kindled. For the holy life of the Abel testified against the Satan's claim that it is impossible for man to keep the Yahweh's law. When the Cain, moved by the spirit of the wicked one, saw that he could not control Abel, he was so enraged that he destroyed his life. And wherever there are any who will stand in the vindication of the righteousness of the law of Yahweh, the same spirit will be manifested against them. It is a spirit that through all the ages has set up the stake and kindled the burning pile for the disciples of Yahshua. But the cruelest heaped upon the followers of the Yahshua are instigated by the Satan and his host, because they cannot force him to submit unto their control, for it is the rage of the vanquished foe. Every martyr of Yahshua has died as a conqueror. Says the prophet, for they overcame him, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. and they loved not their lives unto the death. Cain, as a murderer, was soon called to answer for his crime. For Yahweh said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Cain had gone so far in his sin that he had lost his sense of the continual presence of the other and of his greatness and omission. So he resorted to the falsehood to conceal his guilt. Again the Yahweh said unto Cain, what hast thou done? For the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Yahweh had given Cain an opportunity for the confessing of his sin, for he had time to reflect. He knew the enormity of the deed he had done and of the falsehood he had uttered to conceal it, but he was rebellious still, and his sentence was no longer deferred, for the divine voice that had been heard in the entreaty and admonition pronounced the terrible words, and now art thou cursed from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. For a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Notwithstanding that Cain had by his crimes merited the sentence of death, a merciful Creator still spared his life and granted him opportunity for repentance. But Cain lived only to harden his heart, to encourage rebellion against the divine authority, and to become the head of a line of bold, abandoned sinners. This one apostate, let alone by the Satan, became a tempter unto others, and his example and influence exerted their demoralizing power until the earth became so corrupt and filled with the violence as to call for its destruction. And the spirit of the life of the first murderer, Yahweh presented before the whole universe a lesson bearing upon their great controversy, for the dark history of the Cain and his descendants was an illustration of what would have been the result of the permitting the sinner to live on forever to carry out his rebellion against the Yahweh, for the forbearance of the Father only rendered the wicked more bold and defiant in their iniquity. 15 centuries after the sentence pronounced upon the Cain, the universe witnessed the fruition of his influence and example and the crime and pollution that flooded the earth. It was made manifest that the sentence of the death pronounced upon the fallen race for the transgression of the Yahweh's law was both just and merciful. For the longer man lived and sin, the more abandoned they became. For the divine sentence, cutting short a career of the unbridled iniquity and freeing the world from the influence of those who had become hardened, and the rebellion was a blessing rather than a curse. For the Satan is constantly at the work with the intense energy and with the thousand disguises for the misrepresenting of the character and the government of the Yahweh. With the extensive, well-organized plans and marvelous power, he is working to hold the inhabitants of the world under his deception. For the Yahweh as the one infinite and all-wise sees the end from the beginning and is dealing with the evil, his plans were far-reaching and comprehensive, for it was his purpose and merely to put down the rebellion, but unto to demonstrate unto all of the universe the nature of the rebellion, for Yahweh's plan was unfolding, showing both his justice and his mercy, and fully vindicating his wisdom and righteousness in his dealings with the evil. For the holy inhabitants of the other worlds were watching with the deepest interest the events taking place on the earth, and the condition of the world that existed before the flood they saw illustrated as a result of the administration which Lucifer had endeavored to establish in the heavens, and the rejecting of the authority of Yahshua and casting aside the law of Yahweh. And those high-handed sinners of the antediluvian world, they saw the subject over whom Satan held sway, for the thoughts of the men's hearts were only evil continually. Every emotion, every impulse, and their imagination was at the war with the divine principles of the purity and peace and love. It was an example of the awful depravity resulting from the Satan's policy to remove from the Yahweh's creatures the restraint of his holy law. By the facts unfolded in the progress of the great controversy, Yahweh will demonstrate the principles of his rule of the government, which have been falsified by the Satan and by all whom he has deceived. For his justice will finally be acknowledged by the whole world, though the acknowledgement will be made too late for the saving of the rebellious. Yahweh carries with him the sympathy and approval of the whole universe as step by step his great plan advances to its complete fulfillment. He will carry it with him in the final eradication of rebellion. It will be seen that all who have forsaken the divine precepts have placed themselves on the side of the Satan and the warfare against Yahshua. When the prince of this world, Yahshua, or when the prince of this world, Satan, let's do it again. When the Satan as the prince of this world shall be judged, and all who have united with him shall share his fate with the whole universe as a witness to the sinners will declare, just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Okay, this is in the chapter 5. Okay, in chapter 6 it says, Seth and Enoch unto Adam was given another son to be the inheritor of the divine promise, the heir of the spiritual birthright, for the name Seth given unto his son signified appointed or compensation, for, said the mother, Yahweh hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom the Cain slew. For the Seth was of the more noble stature than Cain or Abel, and resembled Adam more closely than did his other sons. For it was a worthy character following in the steps of the Abel, yet he inherited no more natural goodness than did Cain. Concerning the creation of the Adam, it is said, in the likeness of the Yahweh made he him, but man after the fall begat a son in his own likeness after his image, while Adam was created sinless in the likeness of the Yahweh, Seth, like the Cain, inherited the fallen nature of his parents, but he received also the knowledge of the Redeemer and instruction in the righteousness. By the divine grace, he served and honored the Yahweh, and he labored as Abel would have done had he lived, for the turning of the minds of the sinful men to rever and obey their Creator. Unto Seth, unto him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, E-N-O-S. Then began men to call upon the name of the Yahweh, for the faithful had worshipped the Yahweh before. But as the men increased, the distinction between the two classes became more marked. There was an open profession of the loyalty unto the Yahweh on the part of the one, as there was of the contempt and disobedience on the part of the other. Okay, so it says, before the fall, our first parent had kept the Sabbath, which was instituted in the Eden. And after their expulsion from the paradise, they continued its observance, where they had tasted the bitter fruits of the disobedience and had learned what every one that tramples upon the Yahweh's commandments will sooner or later learn the divine precepts are sacred. Let's do it again. They had tasted of the bitter fruits of the disobedience and had learned what every one that tramples upon the Yahweh's commandments will sooner or later learn. By that, the divine precepts are sacred. The divine precepts are sacred and immutable, and that the penalty of the transgression must surely be inflicted, for the Sabbath was honored by all the children of the Adam that remained loyal unto Yahweh. But Cain and his descendants did not respect the day upon which Yahweh had rested, for they chose their own time for the labor and for rest, regardless of the Yahweh's express command. Upon receiving the curse of the Yahweh, Cain had withdrawn from his father's household. He had first chosen his occupation as a tiller of the soil, and he now founded a city, calling it after the name of his eldest son. He had gone out from the presence of the Yahweh to cast away the promise of the restored Eden for the seeking of his possessions and enjoyment in the earth under and with the curse of sin, thus standing at the head of that great class of men who worship the God of this world, that's Baal, and that which pertains unto the more earthly and masterful progress, his descendants became distinguished. But they were regardless of the Yahweh and in opposition to his purposes for the man, so the crime of the murder in which Cain had led the way, Lamech, as a fifth in descent, added polygamy and boastfully defined, he acknowledged Yahweh only to draw from the avenging of the Cain and assurance of his own safety. Abel had led a pastoral life, dwelling in the tents or booths, and the descendants of Seth followed the same course, counting themselves strangers and pilgrims on the earth, seeking a better country that is unheavenly. For some time, the two classes remained separate, for the race of the Cain spreading from the place of their first settlement had dispersed over the plains and valleys where the children of the Seth had dwelt, and the latter, in order to escape from their contaminating influence, withdrew to the mountains and there made their home. So long as this separation continued, they maintained their worship of the Yahweh and his purity, but in the lapse of the time, they ventured a little by little to mingle with the inhabitants of the village. This association was productive of the worst result. The sons of the Yahweh saw the daughters of men that they were fair, for the children of the Seth, attracted by the beauty of the daughters of Cain, descendants, displeased the Yahweh by the intermarrying with them. Many of the worshippers of the Yahweh were beguiled into sin by the allurements that were now constantly before them, and they lost their peculiar holy character, mingling with the depraved. They became like them in the spirit and in deeds. The restrictions of the seventh commandment was disregarded, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The children of Seth went in the way of Cain, for they fixed their minds upon their worldly prosperity and enjoyment and neglected the commandments of the Yahweh. Men did not like to retain Yahweh in their knowledge, for they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore, Yahweh gave them over unto a mind void of judgment. Sin spread abroad in the earth like a deadly leprosy. For nearly 1,000 years, Adam lived among men as a witness and the results of sin. Faithfully, he sought to stem the tide of evil. He had been commanded to instruct his posterity in the way of the Yahweh, and he carefully treasured what Yahweh had revealed to him and repeated it in the succeeding generation unto his children and children's children up to the 9th generation. He described man's holy and happy estate and the paradise, and repeated the history of his fall, telling them of the sufferings by which Yahweh had taught him the necessity of the strict adherence unto his law, and explaining unto them the merciful provisions for their salvation. Yet there were but few who gave heed unto his words. Often he was not with the bitter reproach for the sin that had brought such woe upon his posterity. This brings to the end of our study on this chapter with Seth and Enoch. We're going to close now with a song.